Now turn with me, friends, to Exodus chapter 12. We want to, in the time that we have, to consider verses 14 through to 20 by God's grace. Here we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is described. God gives us instructions. God gives us important instructions here. And the Lord, by His grace, He repeats things for us. And what He says here, He repeats elsewhere to show us how important this what has happened or what is going to happen is. Obviously, this portion speaks to us of greater salvation, greater escape, greater exodus. And that is through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. This Lamb of God that was to be sacrificed, this blood was to be applied to us. The Passover lamb is the picture of our salvation, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of the Christian leaving the things of the past. And it is a picture of sanctification, we could say. That is why it speaks about cleansing. And whenever God gives us these instructions, it's for the promotion of His own glory. Yes, there are times as like we are gathered here tonight. We are gathered here to praise God. And we are lifting up our praises to Him for what He has done and for what He is and who He is. But these things also serve the institutions, the ordinances of the Lord. They are also to serve us to increase our faith and love for the Lord. They are designed to strengthen faith of God's people. They are called means of grace. The Word of God is the means of grace. The Lord's Supper is the means of grace. Baptism is the means of grace. And such things, prayer is the means of grace. They are there both for the glory of God and for the good of His people. They are to be perpetually, continually observed, and as such are to continually draw before the eyes of the people of God a sort of a tangible remembrance of what He did. And that's why He says, you need to do this forever, as long as you live, that is. As long as you live, as my people, there are certain things that you are to be observing of what He has done in His great redemption through Jesus Christ, of course, when we think about it with New Testament eyes, so that we will never forget what God has done. And we can speak experientially about how often the great things that the Lord has done for us it can easily become cold in our hearts. We were earlier on this afternoon talking about the things we used to do. We sometimes forget it. We take it for granted. The things that we were saved from, we don't think about it now. But sometimes it is a good thing, without going into it deep, to think from what God saved us. What kind of a life, what kind of a path we were on, that God saved us. But my friends, we can become cold. We can grow cold in our hearts about what the Lord has done for us. That's why certain things are to be done repeatedly. We take them for granted. We easily forget them. We can easily cease to remember even the joy of our salvation. Is that the case with anyone here? You have stopped having that joy that you used to have. The things that the Lord had done in our life, and we were ready to tell others about it. We were ready to bring people in to witness of the Lord to them. And so it is that certain institutions were given to be repeated from time to time on a certain regular basis, at least even on a yearly basis. And here in this point, this crucial night, the Lord gave them this institution of the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're both part of the same. It's interesting to note that the Passover observance is only recorded to have been performed by the children of Israel about 6 times in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that they only observed it 6 times, but what I'm saying is that in the Old Testament, there are only 6 explicit recordings of the children of Israel actually remembering to observe the Passover. And there are explicit indications that there were hundreds of years in which the children of Israel forgot to observe the Passover. Other things happened. Other things came in to their lives. And they did not perform it. And so it is particularly sad, isn't it, that God would give these kinds of strict and meticulous commands to remember His work of redemption. And that the children of Israel in the Old Testament, themselves, from time to time failed to do it. They forgot to do it. And consequently, they forgot Him. All of these things, they're about Him. They lost, as it were, their faith to trust Him for a season. And so these words are important words to us. Notice also in this feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread, there were 2 feasts in one. In verses 1 through to 13, you have the instruction of the Passover feast, which was to be done in the context of families on one particular night in the center of the month, based around the lunar calendar. Whereas the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a week-long celebration at the beginning of the year. And these 2 feasts are linked by the presence of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was to be used in the Passover feast. Unleavened bread was to be used, of course, exclusively in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And explicitly in Exodus 12, these feasts are linked to God's redeeming work and to specific historical events. In other words, the Lord is not saying, celebrate the Passover because it falls on a certain night of the full moon. No, God says to do this Passover because I have redeemed you in Egypt. You see, the Canaanites had various feasts too. But it was all very superstitious. It was all to do with the various times of the month and so on. And so that they could have a better harvest, that they could have that their lambs would not die and so on. But the Lord doesn't do that. He says, this is to do with something I have done. This is something I have done. It has spiritual consequences. It has to do with historical events. It's not just something that is from the misty past. It's a specific historical event of God's redemption. And I've said these things by means of introduction. Now let's look at 2 parts here of this passage. The first part is just one verse, verse 14. And the second part is verses 15 through to 20. The first part gives us the establishment of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then verses 1 through 15 through to 20, it gives us the second part that gives us the details, the actual instructions of what they ought to be doing for that Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So we have the feast established in verse 14, and then verses 15 onwards, you have the details. So let us look at those. And the first part then is that from verse 14, God establishes memorials in connection to His redemptive acts. God establishes memorials in connection to His redemptive acts. Why is that? To strengthen their faith. To strengthen their faith. Imagine if there were no memorials. Imagine the Lord saved them, rescued them, and there was nothing to remember. It could easily be gone out of people's minds over future years and decades and so on. Look at verse 14 then. It says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, it says. So the feast is established. So, and we learn what it is. And I want to say in passing that as we look at this one verse, we are reminded that God establishes memorials in connection to His redemptive acts. Why? In order to strengthen our faith. And we see God do this repeatedly. God will establish a memorial. They are not, these memorials are not established by Israel. It's not something that they conjured up and they thought it was a good idea. They're established by God for Israel. And they're established in connection with great redemptive and redeeming works that He does in order to strengthen their faith, in order to bring to mind the promises that He had made and the promises that He had fulfilled and the providence that He had shown toward them. And you see this in verse 14. You see that there are three parts to this establishment of the feast. One of them is this. It's a memorial, a feast, and an ordinance. Look at the phrase. And it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. So that's one. And ye shall keep it a feast. That's the second. To the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast. By an ordinance forever. And so we see there a memorial. It's a memorial to you. It's a feast to you. Feast to the Lord. And it's a permanent ordinance. A feast is a reminder to the Hebrews. It's a reminder of their life of slavery. It's a reminder of the event that of God delivering them out of that slavery, out of Egypt. And so it is a memorial to them. It is a reminder to them. It is something designed to keep them from forgetting the good things that God has done for them. But it's also a feast to the Lord. It's designed then not only to be a help to God's people and to their faith, but it is designed for the praise and for the adoration of God. Don't forget that. And isn't that like worship? It is part of their worship. And it was something that God gave to them. Not something of themselves. And in everything, we have to ask, has God said it? Has God commanded it? Well, He has done for this. Worship is ultimately focused on giving glory to God. Not giving glory to man. Man is to be humbled in worship. God is to be glorified in worship. But as we give glory to God, what do we find? Strangely, we receive benefits which we didn't go for necessarily seeking. We didn't go for purely self-interested reasons. We went ultimately because we were called to and we wanted to. The Christian desires to. God has given us a desire to praise the Lord. And then as we are praising God, as we are hearing the word of God, you see, right now you're worshiping. Part of worship is the hearing of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God. And so in the midst of it, what do we experience? We find that the Lord is giving back to us things that we didn't deserve. He blesses us, even things that we didn't expect. And this is to be a feast to the Lord and a memorial to you. It is a feast to the Lord. It is, as it were, a pilgrim's feast. It is a national gathering. You are to be coming together in communal celebration before the Lord as a nation. So the Passover has a family element to it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has a national element to it. It is. And so, and again, at the end of verse 14, it's given as a permanent ordinance. And it says, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The law for this observance was given before Sinai, just like Passover. When Israel arrived at Sinai, they already had some laws, and among those laws were the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we are told these laws are permanent, continuous, and binding. And you see this echoing in verse 17 as well, later on in the passage where you're reading there, that therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. So this passage teaches us much about the nature and the function of the ordinances of God, the things that God commands us to be doing, certain celebrations or feasts or ceremonies. The ordinances themselves are given as a memorial to God's people. They are given as a feast to the Lord, and they are given as a permanent ordinance. And it's true, of course, that this ordinance, some would call it sacrament, is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people equate this to the Lord's Supper. Well, there are resemblances here, but it's not completely. You can't transfer the whole thing over. There are so many complications. There are certain adjustments that needs to be made. Remember, it is the males were to be taking part in this and so on. The people involved, they had to be circumcised. There are certain things that cannot be transferred over to the New Testament Lord's Supper, but we can say that this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, maybe it's, in some ways, it's new covenant, New Testament counterpart, but not a complete counterpart. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the Passover and the unleavened bread are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not in the Lord's Supper. Why do I say that? Because he says it. In First Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, this is what we read. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, it says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Do you see? "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So you see, he links it not with the Lord's Supper, but he links it with Jesus Christ. So this is fulfilled in Christ. Now, note just a couple of things. First of all, from that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, seeing Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover. It's not just that the Lord's Supper is a fulfillment of Passover, it is that Christ himself is the fulfillment and the completion of the Passover. The religious significance of Passover, it ceases to exist at that point when the Lord Jesus Christ partook of it. And on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and so on. He was taking part in the Passover meal, and then he begins to speak to them of another ordinance. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing that this was the type of him. He is the antitype, we could say. He is the fulfillment. And so when the antitype came, when the fulfillment came, the need for the type is done away with. That's why we don't do Passover meals and unleavened bread meals and feasts and so on. They are done away with. So the Jews may continue in some form or fashion celebrate some of these feasts, but they are of no spiritual consequence and significance, because it has been fulfilled completely and entirely in Jesus Christ. The other interesting thing, the second interesting thing about that passage in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is that it indicates the fulfillment of the promises of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in our union with Jesus Christ. In our union with Jesus Christ. Because notice that we fulfill the significance of this, not through a ritual, but through this moral, we could say, moral transformation. You know, the old leaven of malice, the old leaven of wickedness is out. And the new leaven, as it were, of righteousness, the righteousness in Jesus Christ, now that's in. Now we have that. How does that happen? It's through union with Jesus Christ. And you think about that, it's a wonderful subject, the union with Jesus Christ. That's another sermon. But back to Exodus 12 now, verse 14. God has established these memorials in connection with His redemptive acts in order to strengthen the faith of these people. And so it is for us. What do we do each Lord's Day? What do we do? Each Lord's Day is a weekly reminder to us of what? Of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's Day. We remember His finished work. We remember His resurrection, that our Savior lives. And we are celebrating it. We are celebrating His coming. We are celebrating His life. We are celebrating His death. We are celebrating His ascension. We are celebrating His session at the right hand of God. We are praying for and we are looking forward to His second coming. That's what we are doing. It's a very full day of celebration, as it were. And we are doing it when we are hearing His word, when we are praying, when we are praising His name and keeping His day. So that is something that happens regularly until the end of our days. And then we enter into our eternal rest. Now let's move on to the second point. The second point is verses 15 through to 20. And there we have that the worship of God demands our preparation, consecration, and full attention. The worship of God is demanding our preparation, consecration, and full attention. There you see the details of it in this feast. The feast is established in verse 14 and the details of it are given verses 15 through to 20. And in fact, you will find a number of instructions here. Some people have calculated 10 instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, it strikes us to, as we read this passage, that we are reminded that the worship of God demands our preparation, our consecration, and our full attention. And you see that in each of these instructions, how our preparation and how our consecration full attention, they are evoked. You can't do this. You can't just let this be done to you. You have to be engaged in it. And the worship of God is that. You all have to be engaged in this. Look at verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Well, in this verse you see three things which are stressed. First, we are to eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. 7 days, you will not be eating anything else other than unleavened bread. The 7 days perhaps refer to a period of completeness. And the various rabbis, they said that some of the Passover regulations were temporary. For example, the spreading of the blood on the lintel or the doorposts, they were temporary, of course. That was a one-time activity. That wasn't repeated later on at the Passover meals. But all the instructions of unleavened bread were perpetual. They were continual. They were essential to the observation. There's only one Passover where the doorpost and the lentil would have been painted. But then the feast would go on, the unleavened bread feast would go on. The unleavened bread, it is the bread of haste. It's the Passover. It is done in haste. Later on in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, it talks about this, that this was a bread of haste. Why was that? Because they were running away. They had to eat it quick. And notice in verse 15, the second part of the verse, all of the leaven must be removed on or by the first day. The first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now, it is important for us to think on this. Leaven relates in these feasts to two things. The leaven, of course, in the Passover refers to the haste of preparation for the Passover. It reminds the children of Israel that they were going to have to get out quick. They can't let the dough just wait around for it to rise. They can't use yeast in it. They had to make their preparation very quickly and to be ready to move. And so that's why they're engaged in this. They have to move quickly in this. They are preparing themselves. And the leaven in the Feast of Unleavened Bread seems to be related to the corruption of Egypt. Now, if you have a study Bible, which is maybe written by some dispensational preachers or teachers, I would point out, for example, some of you, if you forgive me, please, some of the older saints, maybe you have a Scofield Reference Bible. There is a reference made in this passage. And some commentaries too, that the mention of leaven here, it is a reference to sin and bad things. And I've preached on these things, I've referred to these things myself. But that's not really right. Leaven is not always a bad thing in the Bible. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ described the kingdom of heaven? He talked about it's as if it is like a leaven. Leaven in bread, that it grows. It dominates. It takes over other things. That's the kingdom of God is referred to this. Now, that's not a bad thing, is it? Leaven. What does the Bible mean when the spiritual meaning of it, when it's referred to leaven? Leaven has to do either with something that is matured in a good way or matured in a bad way. Something that grows in a good way or a bad way. So here, the leaven was from where? The leaven wasn't from Israel. The leaven was the leaven of Egypt. They had used Egypt's leaven. And the Lord is saying, they have now matured. The sin has matured. You don't want that. So you need to be very careful when you are reading commentaries and so on. Leaven here is a reference to growth and maturation in a bad way. It's the sins of Egypt. And so with regard to the unleavened bread, the removal of leaven from the houses seems to be a picture of cleansing of impure qualities and such things of the influences of Egypt. And of course, the removal of leaven from the houses would have also prevented any kind of an accidental use of leaven in the process of it being prepared. And as it were, as an added bonus, it would have practically also given you a new start for leaven. Leaven was apparently used like this. It was a lump of dough left over from the last batch. And you know this, some of those of you who have made bread and you've used the last batch, or you bought dough from somewhere and somebody given to you, and then you've used this. And it works like this. It's already been fermented. It would have been scooped up, and you as you prepare the next batch, you put it in. And you can use it over and over and over again. And anything left would have been kept over. And so you can imagine that after a year, you're bound to have some stuff, some of this dough, some of this yeast that is left that has been around for a while. And so the Lord is saying, no, there needs to be a new start. There needs to be a clean break from Egypt. And at the end of verse 15, we are told that anyone who eats the leaven is to be cut off. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And this is, of course, a reference to, as it were, Old Testament church discipline, if we could say that. The reference cut off from Israel is used many times, 36 times in the first five books of the Bible. It is mostly used in connection with a violation of God's law, in connection with worship. It's in connection with sexual immorality. And those two areas are considered so important that when people offended it, when there was gross offense in them, it required that person to be cut off from Israel. It is a representation here of Old Testament discipline. And it shows how serious these ordinances are to be taken. Trifle with these ordinances, the Lord is saying, and you'll find yourself ostracized. Perhaps even physically disciplined from the people of God. But certainly you were to be put outside of the fellowship of God's people. It is something like we have church discipline in the New Testament. It's sometimes, and that is the design of course, to protect the purity of the body. Of course, that goes without saying. But it also is designed to be a warning and a protection to the hearts of men. Paul, when he speaks about the church discipline being applied in 1 Corinthians, he sees it as a way in which a brother might be, yes, turned away and the church is to be kept pure, but it is said in a way that the person could be won back from the wiles of the devil. You see, friends, that's the attitude, that a person is to be restored. And I know I'm going to the side here a little bit, but I found this helpful as I was reading. Some words from past generations in the olden days, when a person had fallen into sin and the church had disciplined that individual. This is the wording that some people would have read after a service like this, when the announcement was made that this brother has been put under discipline. This is what I read, and I'll quote. "We will cease to call him brother, and now call him friend." We will cease to call him brother, and now call him friend. In other words, when people were saying this, he was no longer this person who has done wrong and he's been put out. He's no longer considered a brother in Christ. But this was not an act of spite and meanness or vengeance. He was to be considered a friend who might be won back into the fold, as it were, into the brotherhood. And so cutting off of a new covenant always has in view a restoration of the offending party. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. There's not much mention of restoration in the Old Testament. Now, we have to move on to verse 16. We see two more instructions here. The feast is to be observed on the first day and the seventh day throughout, through holy assemblies. On the first day, you are to have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. A holy convocation is called. A sacred assembly, it refers to a religious gathering or on sacred days. And the word is used a number of times, 17 times in the first five books of the Bible. It's used four times right here in Exodus. And it refers to that gathering of God's people on certain holy days. And They are to do that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the second part of the verse 16, we learn that this, that no work whatsoever is to be done except for work related to the preparation of the food for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No work was at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. So that alone must be prepared. Notice how similar this is to the Sabbath laws that we will see later on in chapter 16 and Exodus chapter 20. And later in chapter 34 as well, and other passages. There are similar Sabbath laws. One thing, it is a little looser than the Sabbath laws. And you remember in later Sabbath laws, they are not even to cook on the Sabbath. They were to, but here they are allowed to cook. Now you ask yourself, why is that? Why they are allowed to cook? Because the purpose of cooking is a celebration of the feast of the Lord. What's the principle? The Lord wants our full attention. It's for the Lord. The Sabbath day is the Lord's way of saying, I want your full attention. You see, mankind will not pay full attention. Naturally speaking. But God sets a day and says, I want your full attention. I want it on me. I want your eyes on me. We say it sometimes, don't we, to the children when they come and ask us about something. Say, but look at me now. Look at me. That's what the Lord is saying. I want you to be thinking about me. I want you to be thinking about what I have done. I want you to be thinking about my grace. I want you to be thinking about my benefits. I want you to be wholly and solely focused on me. And that is why these particular prohibitions are made for the Sabbath day here for our particular sacred days in Israel. So those are the first five instructions. And I know that the time is going, but look at verse 17. There you'll see two more of these instructions. He says, And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever, he says. And so the feast is to be observed because of God's redeeming work. It is to be observed that day because the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And you notice these things. Notice that he's telling them that this Exodus in chapter 12, it's happening now. It's happening. It's not just a promise, but it's happening right now for them. So you think, what has not yet happened? They have not yet been brought out of Egypt. Yet in the instructions in verse 17, he says, do this because I brought you out. It's in perfect tense here. This is, as it were, prophetic perfect. You'll find them throughout the Old Testament. In other words, when God announces something, it is so true that even though it hasn't happened yet, it is just as certain as it has happened. So you celebrate this because I brought you out. And he says it to them in advance. And isn't it interesting how the worship of God here, by the way, is drawn into intimate relationship with the redeeming work of God. They are to do this. They are to be carrying out this feast even as God performs the redeeming work. And he says, I've brought your armies out. That is an interesting thing, isn't it? The Lord is bringing all of them out. And he says, you remember these things. I have to move on. Verse 18. One more thing that is the Lord is saying. And first month, on the 14th day of the month, and even ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. So this is further instruction. The feast is to run from the evening of the 14th day to the evening of the 21st day of the first month. It's probably a reflection, by the way, of the original creation week. Notice that all Israel's feasts ran from evening to evening, reflecting the days of the original creation, evening and morning, the Lord says. And by the way, this is another good reason to view those days as normal days, 24-hour days. Because the feast patterns of the first five books of the Bible are all predicated upon those days being understandable to us. So they start in the evening, they run to evening. And at any rate, it's to go from the 14th to the 21st. And right in that, this portion of the Hebrew month, it begins in the very center of the month and ends before the concluding section. Now in verse 19, we see the further instruction, ninth instruction, we could say. Anyone who eats leaven, someone who is a foreigner, an alien or native, will be cut off. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in the houses of these people. And the Lord is saying that if anyone eats of it, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger, whether he is a native of the land. You see, the law of the feast are to be binding both on Israelites and on resident strangers alike. And though the residents could not partake of the Passover unless he was circumcised, yet he was to observe the commands to remove leaven. And so the same law applies to both the Jew and the resident stranger. And then finally, verse 20, the final instruction is given, and it's a summarizing statement. Nothing leaven is to be eaten. It's a summary statement in parallel form. And so, it is all very helpful and very interesting. It reminds us again that we ought to come before the Lord realizing what? Realizing all of these things is because of His grace. The very fact that we are escaping from the wrath to come is because of His grace. And we are to be prepared. We are to be consecrating. We are to be focused as we worship God. We don't do things haphazardly. We don't come simply because we feel like it, or it simply it fits into our calendar. No, no. We are preparing ourselves to worship God. And so it reminds us that the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, it is the precursor to all of our worship. We can't worship God apart from the redemptive initiative that He has taken by giving up His Son for us. Had He not redeemed us, we would be unable to come into His house and worship Him. And so even we see this in this feast. God weaves in what He has done to redeem and to deliver His people. And that is the cause for and the ground of their worship. So every time you come to worship God, you're preparing yourself and saying, it is on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I have any right to do this. I have any ground to do this. And my worship will be imperfect, but it is done on the basis of the finished and perfect work and the completed work of Jesus Christ. Amen.